that God has preserved and given to us, but the Bible calls these books the Word of God. And perhaps if we said that more often, open up the Word of God, we get it in our minds that we're not just opening any book here, we're opening up the Word of God. Let's find out what God has to say. So we're studying Ephesians, and we're in the chapter 4. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, we're turning the corner from the doctrinal section of Ephesians, which took us to the heights of heaven and showed us God's eternal purpose and how he has a plan not only to save us, but to receive glory from us as he's going to place us in heavenly places to show the riches of the kindness of his grace to the principalities and to the powers, to the spiritual beings that are in heaven, as God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by saving us, has defeated Satan and has won all glory unto himself. He spoiled principalities and powers through the cross of the Lord Jesus and has now made salvation available to all mankind. Gentiles, who used to be the stronghold of the devil, are now being saved left and right through the gospel of Christ that's now presented. And God is spoiling the devil for every time someone gets saved. And we're going to be trophies of God's grace in heaven. Those are what we learned in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Not just that God saved us, but why he saved us, what his eternal plan was. As we come to chapter 4, we now turn to the corner from the doctrinal to the practical. And in this practical section, there is a responsibility upon us to live for God's glory, not just in eternity future, but for today, for now. And there's a responsibility that now that we have such wonderful truths revealed, what are we going to do with those truths? So Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we'll look at what Paul is telling us that we must keep, the unity that has been created, and how we are to keep that unity in the bond of peace as we study this section today. May we have clear minds, may we have clear speech, may your word take root into our life, and may it become now the purpose and the life and the cause of our life to live and to keep these things that you're asking us to do. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. We studied last time that I preached, we studied down to verse 4. And I'm really confused in my own mind when I see these seven unities that are listed in verse 4, 5, and 6, is how quickly to go through them. I could go through them in one message and explain to you what they are. I could make seven different messages out of it. And really, my plans aren't to do either one, although you might think I'm planning to make seven messages out of it today, as we're going to talk about the one body. I really don't know how to present it in just fine detail or in a general view, but we'll give you the general view right at the beginning of today's study, and then we'll get into detail on the one body, and then as we go on, hopefully we'll not do too much detail, that we'll give you more than one unity each time we study, but we're going to spend a few weeks here in chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. The reason we're going to spend that time there, when Paul, after he gave us such wonderful truths about God's eternal purpose for us, he says, I therefore, based on the truths and the ministry that he has to give us these truths, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We've been called into the fellowship of God's Son, and this calling is a life. Style. It's not just called to be saved. It's a vocation. A vocation is what occupies your time. It's what your life is all about. I just got back from vacation. Well, let me tell you, vacation isn't what your life is all about. That's just a short break from the routine of life. But what we're saved unto is not a vacation. It's a vocation. It's what we're responsible for. It's going to occupy our time until we're taken home to glory, and then we're already told what we're going to do in glory as far as glorifying God and being trophies of his grace. But based on who God has now made us, he's given us a whole new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, a whole new purpose of life, and based on that, he says to walk worthy. Well, if we're going to walk worthy, we need to know how to walk worthy. So he tells us the worthy attitude in verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so while we have a great and high position, we don't get exalted in our own mind. We have a humble mind in our ministry one to another, with ministering in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance toward one another, doing all of that in love. But then the work that we're to do, it says in verse 3, endeavoring. This is where we put our efforts now. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has created a unity. And I took you last time back to chapters 2 and chapter 3, and I kept showing you how we've been raised together with Christ, how we're seated together in heavenly places, how God has reconciled us together in one body, and how God has created in the age of grace a unity. The unity is something that God has created. It's not something that our job in the world now is to go create a unity. We don't create a unity. Our endeavor, according to verse 3, is to keep the unity that God has created. And the only way you'll ever keep it is first that you realize that God has created a unity today. And the unity is he has taken those who would believe out of all nations, whether they be Jew or Gentile, and he has placed them in the Lord Jesus Christ and has made us part of the body of Christ. We're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has taken all the believers and has made us one in Christ. And that's the unity of the Spirit. Now our job is to keep the unity of the Spirit. And the reason we read what we did in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Deuteronomy chapter 4 in our scripture reading is when God gave to Israel the revelation of his purpose for them, and part of that purpose is to give them a law and to make them a great nation on the earth, when God gave them that law, his command to them after he gave it was for them to keep it. And what keep it means is to understand it, read it, meditate on it, think about it, contemplate, understand what it is, and then do it. And for Israel, they had to keep the law. And to keep the law is not just when you meditate on it, it's to have it so it doesn't slip out of your mind. Deuteronomy 4 warned them, don't add to or take from. Because God gave them commandments, it said in Deuteronomy 5, he gave them no more. He put it on two tables of stone, and he wrote 10 commandments, and he give them any more of the moral law. Those were the moral laws that they were now to keep. What does it mean to keep? Don't make an 11th one, and don't make it 9. There's 10 of them. Keep the law. Guard it. Think about it. Do it. But keep it. Protect it. And then pass it on to the next generation, as those verses talked about. And that was what Israel's responsibility before God is and was. But was. But as we come here and read about the dispensation of the grace of God in the book of Ephesians, how that God is not dealing with Israel anymore, he's created something new, and he created a great unity out of all nations today, those who would believe he's made us one in the Lord Jesus Christ, for a heavenly, glorious purpose that has been now revealed in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. He now tells you and I that we are endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is, to think about it, contemplate it, understand it, then do it. Make sure you don't add to it, make sure you don't take from it, but that you keep the unity that the Spirit has created and keep it in the bond of peace. Now, the unity that the Spirit has created is defined to us in verses 4, 5, and 6. Unity means one, doesn't it? Bond of peace. Bond is binding something together, isn't it? Not only is it the unity of the Spirit what binds us together, the unity, the Spirit has created a unity, and all we got to do is now keep it by understanding what it is, appreciating it, living by it, doing it, and at the same time not adding to it, not taking from it. And then the other thing it says, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we're bonded by peace. Now, the bond of peace is not you binding us together by being peaceful one to another. The bond of peace, it's the same as the unity of the Spirit. It's what the Lord has created. Look back in Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse 4, for he is our peace. I don't know if in your life that you've tried to make peace with God, especially try to make peace one with another, but you'll never make peace. Man doesn't have the ability in himself to make peace on earth or to have peace with God. A lot of times people who are dying, a minister will go to them on their deathbed and say to them, have you made your peace with God? Well, listen, if you had to make peace with God, you'd never make it. Because the Bible says we're sinners. Our sins have caused us to be alienated from God, and we, by wicked minds, have become enemies of God in our natural state. Sin has separated us from God. But it's God in Christ. It says in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Someone who is far off from God, and that's you and I as Gentiles. When you go back before the Apostle Paul in your Bible, you're going to read all about Israel, who was God's people, God's nation. And we read in Deuteronomy 4 where the Gentiles would say, the rest of the nations would look at Israel and say, what nation has God so nigh unto them? You know why? Israel was nigh unto God. You know where you and I as Gentiles were? We are far away from God. We weren't worshiping the God of creation. We are worshiping idols that we have made up out of the imagination of our mind. And for all the time in the Bible when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, which is all the time, up to the Apostle Paul, when God finally sent the Apostle Paul to Gentiles to tell us the way of salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, up until that time, you and I, as Gentiles, were far away from God, but now by the blood of Christ we're made nigh. No longer far away, but close. How close? Well, verse 14. For He is our peace, who had made both one. See the unity of the Spirit there? Both is Jew and Gentile. He's made us one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that has to do with the law, having abolished in his flesh even the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Why did he get rid of all that? For to make in himself of the twain, that's two, what did he make? One new man, so making peace. You see, at the end of verse 5, God made peace. The beginning of verse 14, He is our peace. When it says we're to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is to realize the peace that God has created. That God has made peace between us as individuals and Himself through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way He's made that peace, if sin is what separated us from God and alienated us from God, the blood of Jesus Christ is what paid for sin. So that now the sin is out of the way, so that there's nothing now to separate us from God. We can be brought back to God, and there's a bond of peace there between us and God. But He didn't just do that just for me as an individual. According to this, He did it for both Jew and Gentile, which means all the nations of the world. So that everyone who comes to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do you have peace with God, but He has put us together in one body, and there's peace between us as well. There's no longer a friction where a Jew should look to a Gentile and say, you uncircumcised heathen. A Gentile no longer look at a Jew and have disgrace or something against the Jew. In fact, what God has created, it says in verse 5, is one new man. What He did is He took a Gentile that was an unbelieving Gentile and an unbelieving Jew, and when they came to faith through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't make them a believing Jew and a believing Gentile. You know what He made them? He made them one new man. And He didn't make them two new men. He made them one new man. He created a body of Christ, a new creation, and not only made peace unto Himself through the blood of Christ, but made peace unto them through the blood of Christ. Therefore, when we're talking, that's the doctrinal section. Now, in the practical section of Ephesians 4, it says that our job is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit created a great unity today, created one new man, took Jew and Gentile believers and made them one new man, and we're to keep that in the bond of peace. The thing that's going to bond us together is the understanding of the peace that God has made. Peace between Himself and ourself, and peace between all believers. We're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has created that peace. Sometimes you look at believers and you wouldn't think there's peace. But this is the peace that God created, and it exists, and it's real. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's all done by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has created a peace. You know, when I read that bond of peace, we understand bond is, especially if you have an old car. I immediately look over to Bob Malone. He's got a car, and he's got a big rust hole in the center. We've been trying to tell him to put some screening in there and buy Bondo. Bondo is this stuff that you put the hardener in it and you mix it over and you spread it over that hole and it'll bond to that metal and become just as hard as metal. Sand it down, paint it, and the hole will disappear. But we know what bonding is. Bonding is something that grips two things together and holds it together tightly. God's peace has put us together where we're inseparable. People might not get along with, believers might not get along with one another here, but you know what? We're inseparable. God has made us part of one body, and there is peace there, whether we're practicing that peace or not. And we're inseparable because He's going to glorify us together, and we're going to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Inseparable. We've been bonded. You know, you're bonded. Isn't that a term? They talk about male bonding. You know, males never wanted to touch one another. You know, we have a handshake, keep our distance. We don't want to hug because that doesn't look too good in our society. And now these days we're realizing that men can have a relationship with men in a friendship way like Jonathan and David had. And then we call that male bonding. We talk about when parents take their children aside and spend some close time with the children, we're bonding with our children. It's a knitting together that's taking place. We use that term all the time today. And this is what God has done. He has put us together. We'll see it in chapter 4 in another verse in just a little bit. But we're to endeavor to keep, that is, think about and meditate on, understand what God has done in creating a unity by the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, and in the bond of peace. Our job is not to create it. God has. Our job is to keep it. Guard it. Understand it. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Now, I say that because when you get into verse 4 and 5, count them, the unities with me. We have unity and bonding in verse 3, and then you start reading in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. You see these onenesses here? So far there's three, isn't there? Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're up to 6. You get into verse 6, and it says, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. That makes 7. 7 unities that you and I, as believers in Christ, are to guard, to think about, to understand, to keep in our own state of mind and in our own practice, not to add one to it or take one away from it. There's 7 unities that God has done and created and given to us that ought to bind us together. And our job is to keep it. Don't let someone break the unity God has created. 7 onenesses. 7 in your Bible is the number of divine perfection. You know, when God created this world, He created it in 7 days. On the 6th day He rested, and on the 7th day was the Sabbath day, because when He looked at everything that He created, He said it was very good. The number of divine perfection. After that began the 8th day, but the 8th day began the first next week, didn't it? So it's actually a new beginning. In your Bible, number 8 is a number of new beginning. Number 6 is a number of man. It's always a bad number. When the Antichrist takes over in the future days of the tribulation, and God will let Satan come and deceive this world into thinking that he is a man, or he is a God, that the number that he's going to assign to all the people of the world to worship him is the number 666. It's the number of man used 3 times. It's man claiming to be a God. And that's what the Antichrist is going to use. 6 is the number of man. You know, if God gave us in the age of grace 7 unities that He has created, that our job is to simply understand what they are, guard it, defend it, believe it, stand for it. Don't let anyone add 2. Don't even yourself subtract 1. If that's your job, then you realize that then you would not want to add 1, because if you added another unity to these 7. You'd be adding something new, wouldn't you? It wouldn't be God's unity anymore. It'd be your own unity, because 8 is the number of new beginnings. You'd start something new other than what God has started. But you know, if you dropped one of these unities, you said, well, this is nice 7, but I'm really going to stand for 6. You only stand for 6 of these unities, then you've got the number of man. You've got something that you're creating again. Something that's going to fall, something that will not glorify God. You can't drop one of these. You've got to have 7. And these 7 are what God told us in the age of grace, now that we've been called into a vocation with Christ, that if we want to walk worthy, then keep these 7 unities. The first one is in verse 4. There is one body. Now that's one that everyone you're going to find out has been mistreated in the age of grace. as people just when they look at these things that they don't try to keep them, as the Bible says, to keep them and what keep means in the Bible. They've done all kinds of other things to try to separate and make divisions within the Bible, within the body. But the first thing, when you talk about the unity of the Spirit has created a body, and it's now one body in Christ. The first unity is one body. Now, one body, perhaps I should give you some verses of Scripture to understand what this is first, but the body that we're talking about here is the body of Christ. Let me first show it to you in Ephesians. Come over to it's mentioned in all three chapters of the first three chapters of Ephesians. Come over to chapter 1 and look at verse 23. I'll start in verse 22. It says, "And hath put all things under his feet," that is, everything is placed under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church." Church means a called out assembly of people. Which called out assembly of people is Jesus Christ the head over? It says, "made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." There is a church in your Bible that's called the church, which is his body, the body of Christ. When we're over here in Ephesians 4, it says, how many bodies are there of Christ? Christ has one body. The head of this body is the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has taken all believers today and created a great unity. What is that unity called? It's called a body. Now that's very important for you to know, because when you read outside of Paul's epistles, God was creating something. There is, outside of Paul's epistles, a church. There is a group of people that's been called out outside of Paul's epistles, but it's a believing remnant of the nation of Israel. And what God was doing before the Apostle Paul and before the age of grace is God was calling out a church, a believing remnant, an assembly of people that he was creating a nation with. And whenever you read about the nation of Israel and about what God's purpose for Israel was, God was creating a nation out of Israel that he's going to place on this earth, and Jesus Christ will rule over this earth through the nation of Israel. What Paul began to do when God raised up the Apostle Paul and sent him out to Gentiles to tell both a Jew and a Gentile who were non-believers that through the blood of Jesus Christ they can be saved and have peace with God and have peace with each other, those believers have become part of a body. What God was doing with Israel and what he'll do with Israel in the future is to create a nation that he's going to be glorified on this earth through. What God is doing today by saving Jew and Gentile and making one new man, which is called a body, is he's going to place us up in the heavenly bodies so that in the heavenly places we will glorify God in the heavenly places. That's why verse 22 says he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be all head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So you have the body of Christ, which is different than the nation of Israel. I want you to see this, because people who study their Bible and do not make a difference between what God was doing with Israel and what God is doing today don't think it's very important to understand that we're a body and those believers were a nation. In fact, they'll almost always talk to us as if we're a nation of people today. We played a softball game yesterday, and the last team we played was called Christ the King Church. Why are they calling him a king? A king is someone who rules over a nation, isn't it? When Jesus Christ came to Israel, wasn't he the king of the Jews? Isn't he coming back to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth? Yes, he is. Because that's what God's purpose for Christ is over the nation of Israel. But you know, when Paul talked about Jesus Christ being head over all things, he talked about him as being a head. And then he turned around and said he's over all things to the church, which is his body. A head runs a body. A king runs a nation. And you know, you can't mix those up without taking God's purpose for Israel and God's purpose for you and I and mixing them together. God's not creating a nation today. God's creating a body. But I'll tell you, that's something you need to really stop and think about, because that's a real close-knit group of people, isn't it? That's people that are really bonded together to have to be called a body. Just like my head is attached to my body and I have parts to this body, they're very closely related, more closely than a national people are. But let me first show you this. Come over with me to 1 Peter. I won't show you more than this. But 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is the apostle. There's 12 apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel, and Peter is always the head spokesman of the 12 apostles. We taught in Sunday school and demonstrated how Peter, in 1 Peter, he is writing to the Jews that are now scattered abroad. But these are the believing remnant of Israel under Peter's ministry. So come to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and look what he talks to them, says to them, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe. That's important for you to realize. He's writing not just to Jews, but believing Jews, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them, the Jews who didn't believe, which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. And the stone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The Old Testament said that the Jews who did not believe in Jesus Christ, God would discard them. And he did. But, verse 9 says, ye, that is the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, of the nation of Israel, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. What are they? An holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The nation of Israel, the believing remnant of Israel, is called a royal priesthood, a holy nation. They are a nation of people. They are the church, the called out assembly, which is his nation. What Paul says in Ephesians is that today there's another unity that's been created, a different unity. That in the age of grace, what we need to keep the unity together in is to realize that what we are is we're one new man. We're a new creation that God has created that's called a body, and we're related to Jesus Christ as he is our head. Now that's different than what God was doing with the nation of Israel, because God has a different purpose for us. You can read on your own Revelation chapter 5 and how the 24 elders will fall down before the throne of the Lamb and say, you have made us a kingdom of kings and priests unto our Lord, and we shall reign on the earth forever. And so God has a purpose for the nation of Israel to be a royal people for him, a holy nation that's going to rule this earth through the Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming of Christ. But God has a purpose for us. And he's made us different, and our relationship to each other is different. We're not national people. We're people that belong to the same body, the body of Christ. And in the age of grace, there's only one body. Now, I say that to you because what you're going to hear out in Christendom, as I told you last time, and just to repeat a statement that we made last time, is in the world, the people will say, well, what are you? I told you, and I should explain this, I told you last time, Lynette gets in trouble all the time at school. And people say, do you really get in trouble all the time, Lynette? What I was talking about is trouble talking to people who about her faith, and they ask her, what are you? And trouble isn't the right word. That she gets in a predicament because she'll say, well, I'm a Christian. And they'll say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian too, but what are you? And what they're trying to trap her into is saying, oh, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm Episcopalian, I'm an Orthodox Jew, I'm Greek Orthodox, I'm part of the Romanian Orthodox Church. I mean, just on and on and on. We got all these church names out there, all these denominations. And you know what? The Bible says there's how many bodies? There's one body. So she says, I'm a Christian. You know, the Bible only gives you two terms to go by. You can be called a believer, or you can be called a Christian. And both mean the same thing. And in the age of grace, there's only one body. All these other things are a man-made invention that's causing diversity. Now, the person becomes part of the body of Christ, as we've been reading, just like Peter said to the Jews, that to you that believe he's precious, the others are discarded. The salvation of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ goes out to the whole world today, but the whole world is not part of the body of Christ. There is not a great unity in the world that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not true. Galatians says we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. All believers today that believe in the blood of Christ as the total payment of their sins, the Holy Spirit takes them from their nationality and places them into the body of Christ, and they become one with Jesus Christ and one with every other member of that body of Christ, but that's only a body of believers. The oneness of the body of Christ is not so exclusive or inclusive that includes everybody in the world. No, it only includes the believers in the world. When I say a believer, it's the believers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. not just those who name the name of Christ, but all of any persuasion or any nationality who have put their faith in the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit has made them one in Christ. We could talk about, are there Catholics who are saved? Well, it depends how you mean this, but let me say it this way. No, there's no Catholics who are saved. There's only Christians who are saved. There's no Grace Bible Churchians, if you want to give us a name like that, that are saved. There's only believers that are saved. And we can do that with every denomination. But are there people who go to the Catholic Church that are saved? Yes, there are. There are probably few there because they don't preach the gospel of Christ. Are there people who go to the Presbyterian Church that are saved? Yes, but there's probably few there because they still have the sprinkling and they confuse the gospel and confuse the kingdom program message. And any denomination, you're going to find a believer there, but you're also going to find in denominationalism a lot of people who think they're saved because they belong to that denomination. Are they saved? Not if they think they're saved for that reason. The only thing that saves is faith in the blood of Christ. Are you trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, then God has taken you, no matter where you're attending and what you're doing, and has placed you into the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there's only one body. We're all one in Christ. And we ought to identify with that name, Christian. Identify with each other. But you know what we do is we turn around and do other things. I just opened mail when I got back. And here's Jews for Jesus. And it's all about how they won Jews in Russia and they're winning Jews in Pakistan and they're winning Jews and they name all these different countries and even in the United States that they're winning Jews. Let me say I'm glad that they're winning Jews for Christ. I am glad for that. I'm not against any Jewish missionary work. But most Jewish missionary works, what they're trying to do in sending you these information is they're thinking in their mind that the Jews are the apple of God's eye today and that if you win a Jew, that's a lot better than winning a Gentile for the Lord. But you know, in the age of grace, the Bible said there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But all can be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as well. The Jews today are not the apple of God's eye. He's cut them off with Gentiles because of their unbelief, but through the gospel of the grace of God, he'll save the Jews who believe. So if you're going to have Jews for Jesus, why not have Africans for Jesus and Muslims, not Muslims, what would you say, Pakistanians for Jesus and Australians for Jesus and English people for Jesus, have all the rest. See, what they're doing is taking part of the body of Christ and making like these are a special group who are more special than the rest of us. No such thing in the body of Christ. What are we in Christ? We're one body in Christ. In fact, you know, there is no such thing as a Jewish believer today. There's no such thing as a Gentile believer today. Because when you're unsaved, you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. But when you get saved, you know what you are? You're neither Jew or Gentile. You're part of the body of Christ. You're now identified with Christ. You're not identified with your nationality. That's the old things that have passed away. You've got a new identity. You're a Christian. No matter whether you're what nationality you are. So some divide it up into denominations, some divide it up by looking at Jewish people as special people. You know what you're going to find as well? You're going to find where there's a group of people, and I found this in every denomination that there is, there's a group of people who think that everybody who believes in Christ is saved, but those who believe in Christ in a particular way are the bride of Christ. Now I've come across this in every denomination I've seen. Now when I was in the Baptist circles, there was the believers. But if you're Baptist, and a special branch of this Baptist, they call them Baptist briders, that you're really the bride of Christ. Which means all believers are saved and they're going to go to heaven, but they're a special group of believers that are going to have more privileges than everybody else. And I have found that doctrine in every denomination, including those who believe in right division of the Bible. There are those who proclaim that those who believe the gospel are all saved, but those who understand the mystery, we're special, and we're more special to God and have a higher position. In fact, some people believe that everyone will be saved, but the only ones who will be part of the body of Christ and go to heaven are those who believe the mystery and seeing Paul as being distinct. Well, listen, if you believe in the blood of Christ, it's because you got it from Paul. But you might not know you got it from Paul. You don't have to know you got it from Paul. If you put your faith in the blood of Christ, you're saved and you're part of one body, and God has one purpose for all of us in the body of Christ is to be seated together in heavenly places in Christ. There's not a division in the body of Christ in this way. But there are those who teach that. There are those who teach that in the age of grace, that when Paul did his early missionary work, they're a body, and then now, then those who got the doctrine of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the later truths of the Apostle Paul, now they're the church, which is his body. But the other group of people who got the early information of Paul, they're a body, but they're not the church, which is his body. So they believe there's two bodies. Do you believe there's two bodies? No, I would say that they're breaking the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that in the age of grace, there's only one body. How do I know that? Ephesians 4 says it. There is, we're all one. Now, considering that oneness, look at a couple things. Come over with me, first of all, to the first place it's mentioned, Romans chapter 12. And I want you to at least see today what the emphasis, we keep emphasizing there's one body. God has taken all believers and put us together in a great oneness that he calls a body. In Romans chapter 12, the first time it's mentioned is in verse 5, but I'm going to read to you from the beginning of the verse, because Romans 12, I showed you last time, matches Ephesians, in which after some doctrinal truth is given, then we're beseeched by the truths that we have come to learn to live a certain way for God. It says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, you know, those verses tell me that, you know, we're not to be high-minded in our understanding of salvation, in our understanding of our service, that we're to be humbled and think of ourselves according to God, how God has dealt the measure of faith to every man. You know how God saved you? Grace. That means you don't deserve it and didn't earn it. That means you got it as a gift from God because of his great love for you. Because he has given you the information that Christ died on the cross for your sins. He gave that information to everybody. So you're not better than anybody else. So that'll keep you humble and make you think as you ought to think. But then it goes on in verse 4 and says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We're what kind of body in Christ? We're one body in Christ. You know, when Ephesians 4 talked about one body, Romans already taught about the one body, didn't it? It's already here in Romans. There is only one body. We're one body in Christ. And what this begins to talk about is that God has taken each one of us and placed us into Jesus Christ. And now, as members of a body of Christ, not only are we related to Christ, we're now related one to another, and we're responsible for one another, to minister to one another. And it goes on here where the Holy Spirit was giving gifts in order to minister, that we would minister properly one to another. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When I think of Ephesians 4 and the doctrine of the one body, not only do I know that every believer on this earth today and every believer from the Apostle Paul until the rapture takes place is part of the body of Christ, but not only do I know what that body is, but the one body tells me that I have a responsibility as a member of the body of Christ to other members of the body of Christ. The point of the one body of Christ is not just to emphasize our relationship to Christ, but it's to emphasize our relationship to each other, because every time you find it mentioned in the Bible, it's going to tell you your responsibility to others. The way we serve the Lord is serving each other. That's what we learned in Romans 12 there. You come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it talks about how the Holy Spirit's working in the Gentiles in a miraculous way when the body of Christ was first formed. But chapter 12, verse 12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to take the relationship of our body, which has many members to it, and says that's what Christ is like. In what way? Well, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit. Now, we're not into the second unity, but what is the second unity? Well, if you remember, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. Watch the onenesses here that are in 1 Corinthians. For by one Spirit are we all, that's a whole bunch of us, isn't it? That's all believers. Are we all baptized into one body? See the unity? A whole bunch of us become one. How do we become one? The Holy Spirit created a unity. Notice in verse 12, this is not water baptism by a minister in a tank of water that creates a unity. This is what God the Holy Spirit did. The word baptize means to place into. The moment you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit took you and placed you into Jesus Christ, and all of us who have believed on Jesus Christ have been placed into how many bodies? One body. And we all became one at that point. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not many members, but one. A body is not one member, but many. I read that backwards, didn't I? We have many members, but we're all part of one body. And now it's going to talk about how we need to work together in the body of Christ. Are you holding Ephesians 4? Oh, let me show a verse to you in Ephesians 4, a little bit ahead of where we're going to go. And then I'll bring it to a close. Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 16, in verse 15 says, But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly framed and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I read that verse so that you realize in verse 6, without even having to understand what verse 16 is saying in Ephesians 4, what it's saying, but what you pick up there is that we're fitly joined together and compacted. You know what compacted means? Not only are we put together, we're squeezed together. We're compacted. We have become one in Christ. Now that oneness, when we talk about oneness in Christ and one body, let me just say, and I'm out of time already, but I want you to understand something. We might argue, when did the church begin? And you know, that argument is faulty from the very beginning, because there's been a church ever since the Garden of Eden, when God called two people out of the garden, Adam and Eve. A church is a called out assembly. What we really should talk about when we ask questions like that is we should ask the question, when did the body of Christ begin? Because that's what we are today. We're the church, which is his body. Now, I say that to you because we can talk all about church. And by the way, you have come to church today. Now, what is that? That you've come to assemble together. Some people say, it was said, I'm not going to church, I am the church. No. You're a member of the body. You come to church. You can't be a church by yourself out there. A church is a called out assembly. You have come to church together. You have come to assemble yourself. But what are you really? You are really a member of the body of Christ. You're part of a body, and you're a member of that body. Now, we come here to church together so that we might learn how we're to go and be a member of the body of Christ. Then we go out, and that's our vocation in life, to live that way. So coming together as a church is a means of learning how we ought to be as members of the body of Christ. But what you really are is you're a member of the body of Christ. That's how you ought to think of yourself and all the arguments that go with that. Now, as a member of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking here about us having a great oneness. I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 24. And some other time we'll have to talk about this, and I'd rather talk about it in a forum discussion. But chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 24 says, For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given the more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now verse 23 and 24 talk about uncomely and unhonorable parts becoming more comely and more honorable. I'd like to hear what you have to think about that, because I wonder what that's talking about. Well, you know, the comely parts, we fix our faces up real good, right? So everyone looks at us real nice. Do you ever think of how nice your heart looks? Kind of ugly, isn't it? But I'll tell you, if your heart was bad and they could do some corrective surgery and make it good again, it'd become awful honorable to you, wouldn't it? It'd become awful comely to you, wouldn't it? Because all of a sudden, it's it's a very, very major part of your body, and you want that to be in good shape. Well, the body of Christ is that way, where God has given more honor to the honorable parts than the uncomely parts. Why? Well, it says in verse 24, "For only uncomely parts have no need, that is, no need of honor, but God hath tempered the body together." God has put it together. That is, He has mixed it and balanced it so that there would be a strength and a control and a uniformity in the body. We're all different, and yet we've been put together because the mixing of it all together, that's what tempering is, mixing it all together actually brings out the quality of the body. So what we got to remember as members of the body of Christ, it's good to be different. But in your difference, don't think you're something separate. You're part of the same body. That, verse 25, there should be no schism in the body. God has tempered it and mixed us all together so that there be no division in the body. No breaking off, no separating. Why? The body is in total need of each other. My foot needs my hand, and my eye needs a hand and a foot. My whole body needs each other. And so it all works together, and it's all mixed together differently because it brings the best control when it's all mixed together. It's tempered together that way, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should be of the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now we